Good to see everybody. Good to see our visitors from out of town, strangers, I'm sure, to most of y'all. Y'all be sure and welcome them when you get a chance. But good to have each one of y'all here this evening. Connie and Reggie mentioned to me that they would like for me to repeat anything that was necessary from this morning. And I said I could add 22 minutes to the lesson tonight and just see how y'all felt. And I can see by your faces how you feel. So I think I'm just going to go with tonight's lesson. You can get the other on the tape this morning. That'll make everybody happier. One of the dangers I think we have with the Bible is we get comfortable thinking what we want to think, and just human nature, where we know we've given careful thought to certain things, and we have an opinion, and by definition, our opinion is the best one we can come up with, and yet we sometimes become in danger of disqualifying ourselves for heaven, and that's what I want to talk about this evening, is that understanding from God's word that we can be disqualified for the prize if we're not careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we want to start. Be starting in verse 24. And Paul, like he often does, uses a sports example. I think Paul was the first true sports fan that we know of from history. We know that there are a lot of people who enjoyed it. The Olympics started about 800 years earlier from this, but Paul talks a lot about sports, and this is one of the areas he does. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Well, that's pretty interesting. That takes out a lot of some of the false teaching that we have heard down through the centuries. Most of us aren't old enough to have heard them for centuries, but they've been used for a long time. And one of which is this idea of once saved, always saved. Paul would have never talked about the possibility of being disqualified for the prize if there was such a thing as once saved, always saved, because Paul had been saved. Paul had had his sins washed away. He had been added to Christ. And so with Paul, the Apostle Paul, being concerned that if he wasn't careful, that his life could become aimless, without direction, that he could just be beating the air. In other words, wasting his time and so be lost, then I think that's something that we need to take into account as well. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we get from the Scriptures is the understanding that God not only does not want us to be wasting our time, but he doesn't want us to waste his time. He doesn't want us to waste his resources, whether we're talking about the time, the life he gives us, or the different things he gives us, from our talents to the money that we have, to the possessions that we have, whatever it is. God does not like waste. And so we have to be really careful not to be running in an aimless way. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. And he points out that it's not just a desire to be saved that's going to do it, or a desire to go to heaven that's going to do it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, verse 21 of chapter 7 in Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Well, this dispels another one of the notions, the idea of belief being combined with grace only, the idea that it is through faith by grace only, that somehow we can be saved. If you equate belief and faith together, and often they are used interchangeably. Sometimes there's a bit of a difference between the two, depending on the context. But the idea is these people are calling Jesus Lord. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says on that final day, there will be people who will come to him and they will talk to him about that. Why aren't we saved? And he'll just tell them, I never knew you. Why? And the reason was because they didn't do the will of his Father in heaven. It is interesting to me how many people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to pay the price for the ticket. It's one of those situations where we would all like to have the maximum benefit for the minimum effort, but that's not what God seeks in servants. He wants maximum effort, and he is going to give us maximum benefit, far more than any effort that we could put into it. And certainly when it comes to our salvation, we are not earning it. But when it comes to the reward, he requires work, and not just a half-hearted effort, but full effort. Going back to Paul, and again, an example from athletics, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. I like this particular passage because it answers a question. What happens if somebody prevents us from doing what we're supposed to be doing? What happens if we were trying to do our best to be a Christian, but they stopped us from being the best Christian we could be in our minds anyway? Will that be an excuse? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. It's a popular belief, the idea that somehow we can be excused for our life, for not finishing the race, not running a good race, because somebody else, we claim, prevented us from doing it. There's no question that life's not fair. I have no idea why I was fortunate enough to be born into a family where both my mother and father were Christians, and so many are born into families where they don't, not only do they not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they might not even believe in God. And so that doesn't perhaps seem like that's equal footing. But the fact is that God gives us all a chance, and we're to do the best we have with what we have. You've been given a lot. You're an American. You have an opportunity to worship without fear of being stopped. Now we realize that that's getting more difficult, but we still have that privilege. And even if that privilege is taken away, are you going to be faithful? I realize there's much more to Christianity than just the worship. But that's part of being a Christian. When it comes to running a good race, even if somebody does cut in on us, and we, in our minds, think it prevents us from finishing, and we don't finish the race, that doesn't matter. They may be lost as well, but we will be lost. The idea is that we have to finish. The idea that we can have an excuse, as Paul says through inspiration, that type of persuasion doesn't come from the one who called you. That's not an idea that God has ever accepted, that there is an excuse for not serving him in his way. And then when he points out a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough, there's lots of people who've convinced themselves of false teachings. False teachings are comforting to us. They allow us to work at half speed or to do the minimum and think that we're still doing okay. But that's not a teaching that comes from God, and it's not something that we can afford to promote either. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, don't know who wrote Hebrews. This kind of sounds a little bit like Paul here, but whoever the writer is, we know that it's inspired. One of the interesting things about the different writers is this. We know that they're able to write with their own personality, from the experiences of their own background, but all Scripture is God-breathed. We know for a fact that it is inspired by God, and so the truths that they utter within this are directly from God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, right after chapter 11, where he talks about all the men and women of faith throughout the centuries. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus was arrested, he was beaten, he was disgraced. They tried to disgrace him, and he was murdered. He was hung on the cross for our sins. When we get to the point where we think our life is just too hard to be faithful, this is what we need to look back at. When we think of all those in Hebrews chapter 11, as well as many of the others who are described in the pages of the Old Testament, as well as the New, we see people going through difficult times. But the reason they were praised, the reason they were acceptable, is because they were faithful. They didn't use it as an excuse. I think the first guy I ever saw do this was Sonny Calhoun. I know some of y'all know him. And it was in a race, and he fell down at the beginning. If you've ever fallen down and you understand how important it is for a teen or a preteen to look cool, you'll understand that the best thing that most people can think of is to get up and limp away or maybe have a stretcher come out and haul them off. Sonny got up and not only finished the race, he won the race. It was an impressive thing. He could have just lay there. He had an excuse to lay there in the eyes of many, but he didn't. I think sometimes we slip and we fall. Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes somebody else. Sometimes just nobody's fault. We just have some different challenges that we go through. The question is, will we finish the race? And the answer is, you will if you fix your eyes on Jesus. But the moment you take your eyes off of Christ and the cross, the moment you take your eyes off of the prize, it makes it that much more difficult to even want to finish. And of course, when we talk about finishing the race, we're just talking about living a life for God from beginning to end. We're going to have challenges. We're going to have health difficulties. We're going to have financial difficulties. We're going to have people who let us down. We're going to let other people down. There's going to be all sorts of things. Will you run with perseverance the course that's marked out for you, or will you take it as an excuse to not do it? One of the things I think that is most likely to get us disqualified for heaven is an absolute inattention to the rules. I realize that we live in a world where rules are not always enforced equally, and we get discouraged, whether it's in a sporting event or whether it's in the legal realm or whatever it is. But from God's standpoint, in his realm, it's always equal. It's always the same. The expectation is always there. And so the rules that he has are the rules that not only do we need to abide by, but they're the ones that are going to make our life the easiest or the best, maybe I should say. And maybe the best isn't always the easiest, is it? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, talking about this attention to God's commandments. Proverbs 4, verse 20 says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them." I think it's interesting how much time we spend on minutiae in life, trying to figure out this little thing or that little thing that may interest us or make us a little more money or give us a little bit better job opportunity. And I'm not saying that we don't need to do our best in everything, but isn't it interesting how often we'll cut corners when it comes to God's Word? We're busy over here. We're distracted over there, whatever it is. And God has Solomon, through inspiration, write, pay attention. Listen closely to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. How can you do that? Keep them in your heart. when it talks about not letting God's words out of our sight. And this may very well be David talking to Solomon, but it's certainly from God's perspective as far as the main idea on this. There can't be anybody that stands between you and the Word of God if you have the Word in your heart. But if you don't have the Word in your heart, then just about anything can come between you and God. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 18. He says, "If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea." There's a lot of times I look at this world and I just think, if they would just do it this way, if they would just be honest, if they would just lay their cards on the table, if they just tell us what they know instead of trying to withhold a little bit for their advantage or for whatever it is, if people would just do the right thing, the world would run right, wouldn't it? But that's kind of the point, is the world isn't heaven, and the world is filled with sinful men. So for our responsibility, God says, if you'd only paid attention. We see that, and we shake our heads at those people, but there's a lot of times we're not paying attention to God's commands. And the remedy for that is to read His commands. And to pay attention to Him, and do it. Why? Because our peace will be like a river. It doesn't mean that everything on the outside is going to be pleasant or without turmoil. But one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. And within your being, you're going to have that peace that passes all understanding. But if we don't pay attention to God's commands, there is no, what does he go on to say? There is no peace for the wicked. It's a guarantee. And yet, isn't it interesting how many times we think that maybe we can do just a little bit of wickedness and still enjoy the fruits of righteousness, and it doesn't work that way. In Hebrews chapter 2, going along this line of attention, starting in verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. I have been told by people in law enforcement, and I have had law enforcement do this to me, so I believe it's true. One of the things that they will do in order to check out a suspicious vehicle is they will get right behind you and really close to you, and then they'll drift because they can't pull you over for no reason. But the moment you go over the line, they can pull you over. And it's easy, if we take our eyes off the road and we put it on somebody else, to drift. It's the most natural thing in the world. I do it all the time. Not with police necessarily, but, well, when we had our Cadillac, I did. Let me tell you, that Cadillac was just a police magnet. If I wanted to spend my life talking to policemen, I would have kept that Cadillac, because I sure talked to a lot. And I heard some really creative reasons for why they pulled me over. One of them said I failed to blink long enough. But anyway, that's another story for another day, isn't it? The idea is this: if we take our eyes off of the path, we're going to drift. So we pay attention. But it's not just paying attention to what we can see, it's paying attention to what we've heard, to the Word of God. And if we'll do that, then we don't have to worry so much about that. And he says this: if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And isn't that true? You think of all that God has done for us and all that Christ has done for us, and they've just given us two paths to choose from. I know that we hear all the time, there's many paths, we're all going to the same place just by different paths. You will never read that within Scripture. That concept is absolutely foreign to Scripture. Jesus talks about two paths. One's wide, one's narrow. If we'll stay on the narrow path, if we'll pay attention to its borders, we're going to do well. But if we don't, how can we escape? The reward that is promised to us is great. It's way more than we could possibly think that we deserve. We know what we deserve. And yet, the writer, just through inspiration, says, how will you escape? How will we escape if we ignore this great salvation? And then Jesus in Matthew 24, again with the same idea of paying attention, says this. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Let me just ask you this. Do you believe that? And I think we do. I think we believe we don't know on what day the Lord will come. But do you believe the Lord will come? Because I believe most of us act like He never will. Matter of fact, the odd thing is, most people act like they'll never die. And yet the fatality rate on this earth so far has been 100%. And He will come back. And this says you don't know what day the Lord will come. And yet we get up every day, I believe, planning on the Lord not to come, don't we? As if every day we know this isn't the day He's going to come. And whether it's by thought that He's not going to come that day, probably not that. It's more just not thinking about it, not thinking of it being a possibility. And yet He says, keep watch. And then he tells why. Understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. Isn't that true? I don't know about you, but there are few things I can tolerate less than a thief. It shatters your security and your confidence and your trust in everybody. And yet, if we knew that there's going to be a theft, we'd be ready for him. I might even go visit some of y'all who have offered me a little extra incentive to help people stay away and use that to encourage them to go away. But we don't. We don't know when Christ is going to come. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect Him. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that's good or bad? I think it's bad if we're not ready. But if we're ready, it's good. It's going to be a surprise. I still remember when I was a little boy and we pulled up. We'd come from Colorado and we'd pulled up in front of my granny's house. And my granny had her back turned and she was watering the lawn with a hand waterer. And she turned around, saw us, and man, that thing went up in the air. And she was just so surprised. It was a good surprise. She was elated. If we're ready, even though it's at an hour we don't expect, there won't be a moment of greater joy. Because in that moment, we'll know that we're saved, or there won't be a moment of worse sorrow, because in that moment, we'll know we're lost. How are you doing with God's ways? The last example that I wanted to use is also an athletic example from the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. In Philippians, he said that he was going to press on, because his life wasn't yet over. But now notice in 2 Timothy, Paul understands that his life is about finished. And notice what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have longed for His appearing. There is a reason to have confidence. The confidence is in God. The confidence is in Christ. They will keep their word. They will always keep their end of the bargain. And Paul knew that his time had come, and so, or is nearly there. And so as he writes his final thoughts to Timothy, he says, I've finished the race. What a wonderful thing that would be. What a wonderful thought that would be, to come to the end of your life and know that regardless of all the difficulties you had on that track and all the times that you fell down and all the times that somebody cut in front of you and all the times you thought about giving up, you didn't. And with the help of God and by His grace, you were able to finish the race. That's what we're here for. That's what God wants very much for us to have. And I guess the only question is that what we want enough to do these things? The invitation's open. It may be that you're ready to become a Christian tonight. We would love to help you with that. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. But if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do that while we stand and sing?